All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we're going to use the first 5 verses as our reading for this morning. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
So, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from reasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen. Now, as you when you go through the Thessalonian epistles, and you see how Paul in this first epistle, he's writing unto this assembly, and he gives them some doctrinal information, and then he has to write this second epistle to them. And you know, there's a lot of problems that had come up with them, of where they had started thinking that the day of Christ had already come, because they had received something saying that they had missed that event. There were some really, in some ways you read through and it's like all this very difficult things that he's saying to them. But he starts closing this with, some words of encouragement for them. And, that's really, for us, the members of the body of Christ, a lot of times we need that encouragement, because, the reality is, the world's a difficult place. The world is opposed to the things of God. And, other than the time we, gathered together here, we, have that, the Bible study on Wednesdays, and have that time here. For the most part, we don't really see the other members of the body of Christ, and we're out among the people of the world, facing the things of this world, and, we need that encouragement to be able to stand in the truth of God's Word rightly divided. And that's why you see Paul, as he's saying, finally, brethren, and the very first thing that he's saying is, pray for us. And that the whole thing of prayer and, how that actually works. And, even see how the world today is really trying to downplay the effectiveness of prayer. When different events occur in the world, and individuals will say, my thoughts and prayers go out to the people who are affected by this. And you start looking at the response that people have had, to that even, statement. And you realize how much they're because they'll say things like, you can keep your thoughts and prayers. That doesn't do anything. Because they want, some sort of action to be done and think that prayer isn't effective. Now, we know that the prayer of the unsaved is the prayer of the unsaved effective. No. Because if the prayer of the unsaved was effective, every student that hadn't studied for their test would be passing their test by, with a grade of 100 when they're sitting there in a class going,
I didn't tell y'all, but Lord, help me pass this test. Or, keep me out of trouble, or all the different things that people pray for.
But we know that Paul, when he writes to the members of the body of Christ, does talk over and over about the idea of what our prayer life should be and how we should be praying for the other members of the body of Christ.
And to the same assembly, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5.
And you see, as he's writing to them, and in chapter 5, he starts laying out all these different things he wants to say to them. We'll start here, verse number 17. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I always read those two verses together because you see how Paul will tie prayer and thanksgiving together.
That, it's not just that idea of you just pray, that there should be the idea of giving of thanks unto God as part of the prayer life. And you see how it's, you just pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That the prayer life should be on all things. Verse 25, the same chapter, brethren, pray for us. That he's asking for the prayers of this assembly to be praying for, and when it's pray for us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that this epistle's been written to. That he's saying, offer up the prayers for, all of us. In Romans 12, be instant in prayer. That prayer, that communication with God, is something that should be, really at the forefront of who we are. And individuals, will really even start trying to think, that there's, quote unquote prayer time.
And I only pray during whether it's I pray in the morning when I first get up, or I pray just before I go to bed, and I always just think, I have to get down on my knees and pray, and that's the way that I and if I'm not doing that, God's not listening to my prayers.
Paul's saying things to pray without ceasing. Does that mean I'm supposed to be on my, I'm supposed to be down on my knees all the time? Be instant in prayer. Well, so every time that I'm supposed to be praying for something, let me quick drop down to my knees and offer up a prayer and then stand up. Oh, but I got to pray for something else. Let me drop back down on my knees again.
That has nothing to do with the idea of,
because the only actual instruction that he gives, and there's actually a almost a cultural issue with it, is, and I'm going to read the verse, I've already gone outside of my notes already, which is not a good sign. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, which says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, now that's the only thing that he's actually kind of seems to be indicating a thing. Does that mean we're supposed to be, like, every time we're offering up prayer, lifting up our hands? And individuals take it that way. And you'll see, if you watch Christian television, you actually will see different congregations where they'll show people in prayer, and they're all and they're standing there with their hands raised up because, well, there's a verse that says that that's how you're supposed to pray. You know, there's cultural things of what's being said there that has, you know, and the bigger issues without wrath and doubting is where the issue of the prayer of what Paul's saying there to Timothy. As long as we're here in chapter 2, I want to go back up and read the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, again, when you're seeing this issue of prayer, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you see, Paul, as he's talking here about this issue of prayer, the first thing is that these things be made for all men. Now, if you're looking at praying for all men, what's the first thing that should be prayed for when we're talking about for all men? That all mankind would be able to receive salvation. That's the thing that man needs. Then when he shifts it into the idea of, okay, I'm going to talk about a very particular group of people, you know, and talk about the kings and all their authority, you know, it's not that idea of, well, you know, pray that, pray that Bill HR 2115 is passed, and I don't even know what one that is right now. So I'm just like kind of throwing out numbers, so if it's something really bad, I'm not endorsing whatever that actual law is. But that's not what Paul, he's saying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And essentially said, you know what, let's pray that, you know, the kings and all their authority are going to, you know, essentially let us alone to be able to continue to go out and be able to preach the Word of God, rightly divided, to be able to preach the gospel to individuals. That's what that prayer is. And it's not, well, you know, pray for only the kings and all their authority that I like. It's pray for kings and all their authority. That's whether I like them or whether I don't like them. I'm to be praying for them in that manner so that way I can lead that quiet and peaceful life, so that way I can have, you know, back in our text when he's talking here about this idea of prayer, he shifts it right in to the issue of the fact that pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That the word of God is still going to be going out and is going to be preached to individuals. So, ties right in with exactly what he's talking about with that prayer for the kings and that all they're in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, is that if that's happening, the word of the Lord may have free course. Because the word is what's going to have an impact. As individuals receive salvation, and the will of God is functioning, and it's the will of God that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. As individuals come unto the knowledge of the truth, and they take the word of God into them, and they have, the things that we talked about last week,
the renewing of the mind
actually occurring. As the mind is renewed, the result is going to be that they're going to do the things that are pleasing to God. That's where, you know, when we look at the society needs to change. And that's very general. Well, society is going to change when individuals understand the Word of God rightly divided and applying the doctrine to themselves, and then think people are going to do the things that are lined up with what sound doctrine says, and the problems that exist are going to be, fewer. I'm not going to say that they're ever going to go away, because the only way that they would ever go away is that everyone would have to have been saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. And the reality is that's never going to happen within, because individuals reject the Word of God. Our role is to be going out and carrying this message out, having it have that free course. That's why we see, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The responsibility that Paul's going to bring up here that we have as the members of the body of Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we'll start here at verse number 17, which is going to tie in with some of the things that we talked about last week, when it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, you see, as Paul is laying this out, that he keeps saying these things almost as a way of trying to reinforce this to this assembly of Corinth of what their responsibility is. Because he uses the words at the end of verse 18, "hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And verse 19, "hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And then in verse 20, "now then we are ambassadors for Christ." That's who we are. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. And when we're functioning in that role, the Word of God has recourse in this world. And when we're functioning, the Word of reconciliation is going out. The ministry of reconciliation is occurring. Because the gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And it's only that gospel that actually brings salvation to individuals today. And how many people actually teach something that is contrary to that? You see so many different ministries that, and you ask them what the gospel message is, and it almost becomes a good luck if you're going to actually even sometimes be able to figure out what it is that they believe. Or you're like, okay, they're taking someone else's gospel message trying to apply it to themselves, or you're taking a verse that's not even really a gospel message and trying to turn it into a gospel message. For example, in Revelation 3 of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door knocking.
Mm-hmm.
That's not even a gospel message for individuals to turn that into one.
And there are ministries, and there's one, you know, you can, you know, and they have, you know, a TV show on, you know, every weekend, you know, and they'll actually, you know, at some point they'll talk about the gospel message, and, but then it truly is hit or miss on what gospel message is going to be, you know, because there's sometimes they'll throw the gospel message up on the screen and it'll be 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can see them the very next week and it's John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next week it's Acts chapter number 2.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a thing of where, you know, because in their mind, all of those different passages are all tied together as the gospel message. So I can say any of them. And so, you know, someone tuning in for the first time, watching it, you know, they happen to catch the week where it's, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is on the board. Okay, the gospel message is clearly being demonstrated. It's the first time they tune in and, you know, John 3:16 is on the board. Well, there's a problem. Because, you know, there's no longer salvation that's being presented.
Yep.
We have that responsibility. Paul identifies what he saw his responsibility was. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Yep.
And making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, you know, means in order for that to happen, the Word of God has to have that free course to go out and be preached. You see how Paul, even when he talks about the events that happened in his life, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. Here in Philippians chapter number 1, read here verse number 12. It says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, as part of the word having its recourse, Paul doesn't say, well, you know what? When things were going good, you know, I preached the Word of God. And when things weren't going well, you know, I rely on everything else. And, you know, the Word of God gets put into the background. No matter what the situation was, Paul used it as the opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. He used it as a means for the Word of God to actually go out. And all of those things. That's why you see as he, you know, in this epistle to the church at Philippi, when he starts talking about how he, you know, it says you learn to be content in whatever situation he was in. That was, you know, whether things were abounding, or, you know, he was suffering need. You know, all of those different things he lays out, because the reality he sees is that the Lord Jesus Christ has supplied the need that he had. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of the issue of sin. And by him putting his trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished, he had received the gift of eternal life. That's the need that Paul saw that he had. That's already taken care of.
And it's already a guarantee. And you think about, you know, the individuals that are, you know, out there today, that, you know, sometimes even individuals that have put their trust in the gospel message, and think of, they say, well, you know, if you're saved, well, I hope so. And, you know, that hope so gets down to the thing of, well, you know what, I hope I've done everything I needed to maintain my salvation. You know, or that I've done enough good works that I've earned my salvation. And not understanding that reality of how we're already sealed with that Holy Spirit upon us. That we have that guarantee that, you know, no matter what we do, and that no matter what we do could even include walking away from the truth of God's Word rightly divided. No matter what we do, we still have that guarantee of our salvation. The things that might be done might not be pleasing to God. Might be building a whole bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. But the person still has their salvation. And you know, when somebody realizes that, you know, I don't have to keep worrying about my performance, the liberty that actually, you know, because that's such a freeing concept to individuals of, you know, I don't have to be kind of, you know, worrying about whether I'm going to be, you know, I've done the wrong thing and not realize I've done the wrong thing. That I just have a guarantee of my salvation. There is a real sense of liberty that comes with that, of where, you know, now I don't have to worry. I don't have to be, you know, anxious about all these things because I have my salvation, and now I can just worry about, you know, growing in Christ rather than having to worry about, you know, am I just saved? You know, and that's where individuals, unfortunately, so much are today. And Paul, you know, when he is talking about this idea of making all men see the fellowship of the mystery, a big part is that, you know, you need to know that you are completely free from sin. You already have forgiveness. Because I can read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about individuals who don't have forgiveness. I can read in the book of Acts talking about how, you know, there's individuals who are going to receive their forgiveness when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth. And so, well, you know, see, the issue's not settled. And Paul tells us we're already forgiven. We already have that. That's the message that needs to go on. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The opportunity for salvation is already here. And the word having its course, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, a couple years ago, we actually went through the book of 2 Timothy. And we saw how in the first part of chapter number 3, how Paul laid out all these different things. And talking about that this is where the body of Christ, as this dispensation starts heading to a close,
this is where the body of Christ is going to start ending up in these conditions. Now, chapter 3 was the one. This is what you can end up with. And he begins chapter 4.
He doesn't leave it as, okay, well, just be careful about this happening. He gives, okay, here's what I told you could happen, and is going to happen. However, this is what you're going to need to do to prevent that from happening to you if you're going to understand the doctrine. So we start here at verse number 1 of 2 Timothy 4. It says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you see how he starts that out. Preach the word. The word is what's going to have that impact. It's the word, you know, that is going to make sure that if this doctrine keeps going out and someone has that renewed mind, is applying the doctrine to themselves and is studying and understanding it, all of those things that he had warned about are not going to happen. Now, there's the responsibility that we all have as the individual members. You know, our responsibility is that we're to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but you dividing the word of truth. So we have our responsibility of studying, so that way we can understand what that doctrine is, understand that it's only the books of Romans through Philemon that are going to give me the direct information that I need for today, to give me the information that I need, so that way I can do the things that God would intend to have going on. He warns us about to hold fast the form of sound words. We're to be holding to that truth. And if we're doing those things, you see how the various warnings that Paul has given, that those things aren't going to happen to the individual that's doing those things. When Paul warns over in the book of Ephesians about somebody being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Yeah. If somebody is studying the Word of God rightly divided, if they're holding fast the form of sound words, they're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Yeah, because someone that's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine is someone that, you know, no matter what it is that they're hearing, well, you know what, that's true. Okay. So, you know, someone comes up to him and preaches that, Romans 4, faith, that somebody can be saved with, by faith alone. Well, you know what? Yep, that's true. And then someone comes and teaches, you know what? Brother, look at what James says. James says, faith without works is dead. Yep, you know what? That's true. Even to the point where, individuals who are in the, standing in a pulpit, can teach James chapter 2 one week, talk about how it applies to you, and then the very next week teach you Romans chapter number 4, and talk about how that applies to you, and not even see the contradiction of how James is saying one thing and Paul is saying something completely different about faith. And they say, both of them are true. And individuals just go, they're both true because Pastor so-and-so said that they're both true. That's, and that is sad. Because individual. And the moment anybody uses that phrase, well, Pastor so-and-so said it, so it must be true, they're no longer studying for themselves. Because now they're relying on whoever Pastor so-and-so actually is. They're doing all of the studying, and I'm just blindly accepting what they're saying. So, when Paul said, study this, show thyself approved unto the God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If somebody else is doing the studying, can I say that I'm a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? No. Because I'm no longer working. And if I'm no longer working at that, then there can be shame in the fact of that I'm relying on this other individual. But when you look at Paul's prayer, Paul praying for the word to keep going out. When you let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. And as you're going through, if you come across Colossians 4, just hold a hand in there, because we're gonna look at that passage as well in there, because there's two statements that Paul makes here. And if we'll start with Ephesians 6, we're gonna read here starting at verse number 18. Says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here we have our apostle, as he's talking about prayer here, talk about how he's looking for this issue of prayer so that way he may open his mouth boldly to proclaim this gospel. Now, this is the same book that he identified that his responsibility was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And in that same book that he writes to the same assembly, he's talking about, you need to pray that they may do this boldly. Which means that, our apostle, we had to talk to our, it could be really difficult to be preaching this message. And I'm going to need this boldness to be able to proclaim this. Now, in Colossians chapter number 4. I'm going to read here verses 2 and 3. Where it says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So, to the church at Ephesus, that the prayer of boldness. The church here at Colossus is praying, I'm praying for these opportunities to be able to proclaim this message. Now, when we look at society today, there are times where it's a whole lot easier to give people, if they're thinking about spiritual things. Right now we're in the we're in the season of Lent for those that as we're heading closer to Easter. So you already have people thinking about those things. And to the point of where for example, individuals see that, because on Fridays, certain people say you can't eat meat. An opportunity there and start talking about how, you know what, what does the scripture actually say about that? Does the scripture say I should only be eating fish today? Or does Paul say that I can eat all things with prayer and thanksgiving? Paul says that we can eat all things. It's that opportunity. And different things give those opportunities to be able to proclaim the message of God's word rightly divided. And that's a part of this issue of the word having the course in this world, is the opportunity to proclaim this message. Now, in our text is Paul, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Because I just want to deal with one thing that's in here before I shift over into, what's actually working in the individuals. This issue that Paul's saying, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And the issue is, can we pray for, deliverance from these from these situations in the same manner that, what would happen with the nation of Israel, where they would have, these things of, supernatural appearances of, I pray for something, by signs and wonders, something happens, and, I'm made free from whatever this is. Now, we know that Paul tells us to pray for all things. And you can see that, for example, passages like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Does that mean that there's going to be a deliverance from all of those things? Or does it mean that, as we're praying for some of those things, there's going to be a comfort that's going to come, that's going to be able to get us through whatever the situation is? And that's, because when you look at what Paul says in that passage, be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. It's that idea of the worry that people have about things, and the comfort that comes. And we know that God is the God of all comfort. Not some comfort, it's all comfort. And the comfort comes, again, through the Word of God, working in us, but the Word of God also working through other individuals. Because it can just be as simple as, I see that you're going through this. Let me just share with you a verse that, helps me be able to deal with those situations when I know things are going rough for me. And, the encouragement that comes from that. That's the Word of God working in individuals. And that's where you see Paul talk about how that comfort can come, as it comes from the Word of God. That's why you see how, even in our text, you see how it's this whole thing of, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from... There's God working in the individual, but He's working in them as they're taking in the Word and it's applying to their life. And they're being established. And that establishment comes from There's a foundation that we have. And there's only one foundation that can that's been laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, and when I say that, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, I always have to put that qualification out there because, you know, there is another way of teaching the Lord Jesus Christ that according to prophecy and everything that's laid out for Israel's program. There's a foundation of from that foundation, there's things that are built upon. And that's the doctrinal information. As a person studies and gets an understanding, things are built on in it. And as the building is built, the establishing is that a, you know, as it gets built and is reinforced, it's harder and harder to take that down. And that's, you know, why you see about when you see the scriptures talk about, you know, even taking back to why we come together. You know, when is the edification that the, you know, and the edification is the building up. Because if we're built up in the doctrine and we have that understanding, we're not going to fall away. Or if we do, it's going to take a lot to get us to fall away from that truth. And we know that, you know, there's only one thing that Paul gloried in. You know, he gloried in the cross. He didn't glory in, you know, all the accolades that could have been thrown on him. He clearly identifies when he talks to the church at Philippi when they were glorying in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And says, you know, if you glory in the flesh, you know, I could more start to lay out all these different things. You know, where he just said, you know, he calls himself a Hebrew, the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, he's blameless. All these different things of where, you know, the zeal that he had, how he benefited, you know, financially in the Jewish religion, all those things. And the reality is, it was all dumb that he may win Christ. Because nothing of us is the important issue. Because when God looks at us, he's not looking at who we are. He's looking at his Son in us. He sees his righteousness. And that's why we're declared righteous. Because he sees him. You know, it's the Word working in us. That's why, let's go over to the book of Philemon. We're going to read here verse 6 in the book of Philemon. So that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that's where every good thing is in us. It's not us.
Amen.
It's in Christ Jesus. Because the scriptures very clearly identify, you know, there's nothing good about who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at, you know, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, Jeremiah talks about how the heart is deceitful and wicked. Those aren't good things to be talking about the individual. And that's when people try to rely on and say, well, you know, I can earn it. You know,
I'm good enough. The Word of God very clearly lays out that we are not good enough without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. There's two grades that it's either 100% or zero. There's no thing of, well, you know, 65 is passing. And so if I could just hit 65, I'll be okay. That's not how, you know, God doesn't look at it that way. It's 100. And that's why when you look at the law program, the whole problem that Israel had under the law was if you're guilty of one part of a law, you're guilty of all. So the moment, and that wasn't just, you know, well, okay, if I could just keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be fine. It was, you know, that's just parts 1 through 10. There's a whole bunch more that they had to follow. And all of them being viewed in an equal manner. You know, and saying, well, that's how, you know, and if you break one part, you're guilty of all, which means that you're declared unrighteous in the eyes of God. When you see what Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it's relying completely on Him and what He did. That's why Paul says here that the communication of faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Because that's what we know is true. And when we know that that's what is actually motivating us to do the right thing. And when we're doing the right thing, it's not even us who's doing it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ working through us to do the right thing. So we can't even go, well, see, you know, look at how well I'm doing letting the Lord Jesus Christ live through me. We can't even do that. Because if we were doing that, the glory shifts away from here. It shifts away from the cross and shifts back onto me because, well, see, I'm here. Look at that. I'm doing so good at letting Him live through me. It's what He did. The glory is here. That's what Paul can say. I can glory in nothing but the cross. And we see how Paul, in Romans 7, when you get into that whole passage where there's that battle that goes on, he talks about how there's things that he would do that he doesn't do. And it's all the thing of where, you know, when he's doing the right thing, it's the Lord Jesus Christ living through him. When he messes up, and he's even admitting that he's messing up, that it's him. And it's him that's messing up, because at that moment the word's not working in him. Now the encouraging thing, and I want to close and look over to 2 Timothy, back over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And as Paul's closing out this epistle here, We start here at verse number 6. It says, "Now, for I am now ready to be offered, and time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And the encouraging thing is that no matter what, there's a promise that has been made for us. And that when he appears in the air, and we meet him in the air, that there's a crown of righteousness that we're going to receive. And we're going to receive all because of what he did. And that reality, that's, not only is it an encouragement for us, but it should be a motivation for us. When Paul's talking about that the word may have that free course, this reality should be the motivation to make sure that the word has that free course, that the word continues to go on, and that we should be encouraging to function as that ambassador for Christ, carrying out that ministry of reconciliation, so that way other people can be able to have that reality of that when the Lord returns for the body of Christ, that they could receive that crown of righteousness, the same thing that's promised to us for us.